Well, it's very good to be continuing what is to be a series of sermons on Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Just two verses this week, but they're pretty crucial verses. You will see that actually the pew sheet is a bit different. And the reason for that is because home groups and also obviously our worship on Sundays and midweek too, we're wanting to spend some time intentionally thinking about what God might be saying to us through this ancient but so impactful letter. We need to spend some time thinking about it. So you've got one of these. If you've got a pen, you can write anything that God seems to be saying to you that you might want to carry with you for the rest of this week. And indeed, if you're in a home group or not. But something that will perhaps help you in your thinking. It asks a couple of questions as well as you go through. It says, what will I do differently this week as a result of what I have learned today? Not from me particularly, but from God, hopefully. What God is showing you. How will this message lead me to pray differently? To think about myself, the world in which I live. And then other prayer requests at the bottom. So we're going to follow this and see how this goes in terms of the pew sheet, and hopefully it will help us in our thinking. So as I say, we're looking at Romans chapter 1. That's our main section of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. It'd be good to follow it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if you would like to have it open. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I think that's a very interesting start to what we're thinking about today. Paul was not ashamed. That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it, in terms of the gospel. How does that work out? Is there a possibility that people might be ashamed of the gospel? I don't know if you've done anything, I'm sure you have, I certainly have, done many things that, about which you have felt ashamed, and it's taken a while to get it sorted out in your mind. I remember when I was growing up, and I used to go and watch Plymouth Argyle. I don't have to anymore because they're further away. And I was old enough to be left at home to cook my own lunch before I went. And there was a kind of a spillage. You remember the old ovens used to have a glass door? And the gravy of whatever it was spilt down it, and I thought, oh dear, I better clear this up. So I got a cloth, which I rinsed out in water, but it was cold water, and I went like this, and the glass went like this, boom, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. So I just kind of shut the door and went to watch the match. All the way through the match, I was thinking, oh, this is not right. I felt just like awful inside. I needed to go home and not pretend that it wasn't my fault, that it was somebody else's fault, but actually say, it was me. It was me. And I get why I felt shameful, but why would people feel ashamed of the gospel? Because that seems to be what's going on in this opening verse of Paul's letter in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What we find out about Paul, he was actually a very eager preacher, and he wanted to be there to share the good news with the people in Rome. He hadn't had an opportunity to do that at this point. But when he was going to get there, he wanted to preach to everyone, and it didn't matter who it was. So he preached before beggars in the streets. He preached in the synagogues, the good news of the gospel. He preached in the prisons when he himself was jailed. He preached before rulers, and he preached before kings. He was not ashamed. The message was a powerful one, and he wanted to make sure that anyone had and everyone had an opportunity to hear this good news. But it seems true to say that some are fearful of what the gospel means. And even though they might be Christians, and that may be you too, might be that there's kind of a fear element within us all about, you know, if I say this to somebody, what I really and truly believe about God, what would they think about me? Perhaps all of you can remember the first time you perhaps shared the Christian faith, your Christian faith, with someone else. And perhaps there was a bit of fearfulness within you. And of course, some are afraid because some of the things that the gospel says doesn't sit too well with the world in which we live. And it never has. All the way through the generations, people have found it hard because the response can be quite difficult, not least for Christians in the early days who were persecuted because of what they believe. And continuing to believe in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus did not go down well with the authorities in Rome. So sometimes people are fearful of what others might think about the cross, for instance. Sometimes people find the words difficult in hymns and find it difficult to associate God with someone who would see his son go to the cross and die for us. This whole business that God sent someone to take my place, people find quite hard. And so in some of the words of hymns, you find it talks about God's wrath and all that. That's coming up next week, actually. But it's really crucial that we have an understanding about all of these things. That God is completely righteous. We're coming on to that in a moment. And just. And all of these are crucial in this particular letter and throughout the gospel message. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And I think he wasn't ashamed because Paul spoke from a deep experience of God in his life. He could never feel ashamed of the gospel because it was the gospel that set him free. There was shame in his life as he went about persecuting the early church. But when he met with the risen, ascended Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, it completely turned him around, absolutely changed his life. So he couldn't be ashamed of the gospel that set him free because he knew firsthand what God could do to stubborn hearts and misguided people. Paul was turned around absolutely and completely. And furthermore, he understood the power of God working in his life, that extraordinary power that was able to change him from a persecutor of the church to one who would become a servant of the church. That's what God can do for us in our lives. And I think that's a really crucial part of this story. Paul knew the power of the cross. I don't know if you've ever been to places where you sense the presence of God powerfully. Usually it's in amongst the people of God. But just occasionally you can be somewhere and just sense God's power as you begin to reflect upon what he has done for you in your life. And I think that was true certainly for Paul and for many people throughout the Christian story. We find, of course, that many people were impacted by this letter and these two verses because they are the turning point for all of us as believers. On these two verses hinge a lot of truths within the rest of the gospel message. And that's something that we have to try and grasp today. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel message because he understood that it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Anyone and everyone. It is the immense power of God working in their lives. And then he says, and this first of all to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And this actually means for everyone. In the first century, you're either Jews in that part of the world or you're a Gentile. And of course the Jews were God's chosen people. Chosen in order to witness to God's righteous acts within the early part of their being, as it were, as they went on their journeys for 40 odd years. They were being challenged all the way along, but they were chosen to see some of these things and be to a witness about that. And so that this was a crucial part of this story as well. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul would come to do, to be a preacher to the Gentiles and the Jews. And we are the Gentiles, basically, as far as I'm aware. I don't think there's anyone who's of the Jewish faith here today, Messianic Jews or whatever. But this is a really important thing. And so it is for everyone who believes. Everyone. No one's excluded from this. And I think that's an exciting part of the message that Paul began to bring. And he goes on to say about this good news, this gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When we think about righteousness, and we go back through to the Old Testament, we find that God has always been righteous, as his character has never changed. That's who he is. He's righteous in the way he judges. He's righteous in the way he loves people. He's righteous in terms of how he would deliver people from their sins. He knows and loves everybody. That's where it all begins. But he is a righteous God. And we see it, for instance, in the Old Testament, right in the book of Genesis, where Enoch, you may not know about Enoch, but actually he was considered righteous before God. And he walked with God. In fact, he didn't die, but was taken gloriously to heaven before that event. Noah, who lived in a very difficult place in the world in which he lived, there was a lot of idolatry and adulterous relationships and all kinds of things going on, which happens in our world today. And yet Noah was considered righteous by God. He was given that extraordinary task of building an ark in the middle of nowhere when there was no water around. But he did this thing by faith. He believed God and he built that ark. And God considered him righteous. But the first time we see that righteousness and faith come together, because our righteousness comes through faith and believing in God, is with the story of Abram, who became Abraham. And we're going to study him a bit more deeply in chapter 4. But just to get a picture of this, actually, in Genesis chapter 12, you just turn back with me for a moment to that. Genesis chapter 12, we see where it all begins for people of faith and where God's righteousness is revealed. And the first thing that we find about Abraham is this. Actually, he grew up in a land that was idolatrous, and all kinds of misdeeds were going on. But he was among that number two. Whereas Noah was considered a righteous man, actually, Abraham initially was not. And what we find in chapter 12 in verses 1 onwards, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Abraham was not in the place of Noah. Abraham was the same as everybody else. But what did God do? He called him out. He called him out of that situation. And that's what God does for us. We start off in our lives like everybody else. We're not a righteous people until we come by faith to Jesus Christ. But he calls us out of that. All of us. At some point in our lives, he tells us to take a stand on the gospel. Gives us an opportunity to follow God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham was called out and he came out. And now there's a long gap before some of this promise, which is in verses 2 onwards, comes to pass. But we find that in chapter 15, it begins to happen for him. Because Abraham was wondering, well, how can I become, how's a great nation going to arise out of me? He's a man of 75 years age at that point, and so was his wife. And he must have thought, this is not going to happen. Really, this is not going to happen. Chapter 15 of Genesis says this: "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. And the Lord God said, It will not be so. This is not going to happen. And this is what God did. He took Abraham outside and he said, Look at the stars. He said, Count the stars. So Abraham started. That didn't work. Let's start this then. One, two. Too many stars. He was just looking to see. And, you know, a canopy of stars was above him. There was no chance he was going to be able to count those stars. And that's the whole point. That was the whole point. And Abraham believed the Lord. Despite the impossibility of all this, he believed the Lord. And God credited to him as righteousness. Faith, that is believing, and righteousness came together gloriously. And that was, this is exactly what Paul was talking about in chapter 1 and verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. There is no other way to come to God. It's not by good works or good deeds. In fact, our deeds before God are counted as rubbish. That's not to say he doesn't appreciate what we do for him, but that's not the way we become righteous before God. It takes something else. And it's a righteousness that is, it says, by faith from first to last. Apparently the original Greek says from faith to faith. So that's faith that's wonderfully exhibited in the life of Abraham. But also Jesus himself had to have faith while he was here on earth. In the sense that he came as a human being, still divine, but still a man, a God in flesh appearing. And he had to trust God for what was happening in his life. He would have to go to the cross and die and be raised again. But he believed his Father. Of course he did. Righteousness from first to last, from faith to faith. And that is what God is calling us to do. Because it says in the last part of that verse, the righteous can only and will only live by faith. And from that day until this, really from Abraham till this, it's been going on. But of course when Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, he made it possible for everyone to come to God, without exception. And all we have to do is believe that God sent his Son into the world to die for us, to live and die for us, and on the third day be raised to life again. That's how we are made right with God. Because Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. As you look back through the Old Testament, they were forever having to sacrifice animals to receive forgiveness for the nation, which was Israel. Jesus was the final answer to that problem. He was the one who would die on a cross for every single one who would come to faith from that day to this and beyond. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ, and is through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are made righteous. There is no other way. And what I think is wonderful about this, that actually we do not have to strive in all of this. Sometimes we think that we have to work hard to gain God's good favor. Not so. What we have to do is believe. And all of that will lead to kind of all the fruit that we're meant to exhibit as Christians. And others will see through our witness that we believe this. And it's made a difference in me, and it's made a difference in you. Just as it made a difference in Saul, who became Paul. And that's why he was not ashamed of the gospel, because he could see the effect it would have. And the church grew exponentially in those early years. Well, the church is still growing in our own generation, Because people are coming to faith in our Lord and in our Savior Jesus Christ. Through faith, they are made right with God. No more struggling, no more striving. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe.